Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, and the light,
and the light,
and the light. There was.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Your host this evening is Stevie R. Butler with my co-host Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Robert Lee Johnson from the state of Georgia, Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois, Steve Cordo from the state of Florida, Patrick Medlock from the state of Florida, Willie Williams III from the state of Texas, and Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you're tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ, and we would ask that you would take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts, you can send me an email to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com. Or you can give me a call to Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. If you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show. Good evening, wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just grateful for the privilege to be bringing you a program where we as Christians and members of the Church of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we're prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you would bless my co-hosts on the show this evening, Willie Williams III, Courtney Carruthers, and Glenn McMillian, as they break unto us the bread of life. And Glenn answers the question from our shout-out platform. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless them in their efforts, the families that support them as they sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you will bless our listeners this evening. We pray that they may listen well. We pray that their hearts may be pricked as they consider their eternal stance before you, and that they consider the eternal stance before you and their soul salvation, that it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. We recognize that without such a sacrifice, we will not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now we ask you to forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know as long as we're in the flesh, we often fall short of your will. Father, we pray you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful unto death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ Jesus' blessed name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning into the broadcast on this evening. This is episode number 153. On the Gospel Light Radio Show. In the first segment, my co-host, Willie Williams III, he is the evangelist of the New Colony Church of Christ there in Houston, Texas. He'll be making his proclamation of the Gospel of Christ. And then in the second segment, I have a question from my shout-out platform on social media, Facebook. And my co-host, Glenn McMillian, he serves with the Waterview Church of Christ there in Richardson, Texas. He'll be answering the question in the second segment. And then to close out the show, my co-host Courtney Carruthers. He's the evangelist of the Dublin Street Church of Christ there in Urbana, Illinois. He'll be making this proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open your Bibles now and open your minds, and let's have a great show after the break. The next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Willie Williams III. Enjoy the show.
Oh, my life, I will live.
You're listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Now, my co-host, Courtney Carruthers, and his subject, When They See Us.
Good evening, and thank you, Stevie, for the opportunity to be a part of this wonderful broadcast, the Gospel Light radio show. I do want to bring you greetings from the state of Illinois, the city of Urbana, where I labor as minister for the Dublin Street Church of Christ. It is a great opportunity to be on this time side of life, where we have the opportunity to make our calling in our election sure through his son, Jesus Christ. From the scriptures, we uphold our salvation is from the gospel of Jesus, and that because men are perishing every day, they are in need of hearing the gospel, because tomorrow is not promised unto us. We do know that the Bible encouraged those who hear the word to accept it according to the fact that tomorrow again is not promised. Therefore, the gospel of Jesus, once you hear it, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized, or hear it, you are to do those other four steps today. Today is the accepted time. The salvational call is a now salvation. Acts 22:6-17 says, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." And then Peter concludes by saying in 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." So as we go through this lesson, if something is said to convince your heart and prick your soul, we ask that you be not hesitant in accepting Jesus as your Savior. Our text for tonight is out of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to read a couple of verses from starting with verse 3 and maybe to about verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through verse 7. Now the Bible reads as thus, 1 Peter 2, 3 says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." Let me go down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It is from verses 9 to verse 10, correlating or connecting with the previous verse, but specifically out of verses 9 and 10, we have a subject entitled, "When They See Us." When They See Us. When They See Us is a 2019 American drama web television ministry, miniseries, created, co-written, and directed by Ava DuVernay for Netflix that premiered on May 31st, 2019. The series is based on events of the 1989 Central Park jogger case and explores the lives of the families of and the five male suspects who were prosecuted in 1990 on charges related to the rape and assault of women of a woman in Central Park, New York City, the year before. The series features an ensemble cast including Jerome, Jovan, A. They are known as the Central Park Five, a name they came to share 30 years ago after a young white woman named Trisha Millay went for a jog in New York Central Park. The 28-year-old woman was found by two passerby who viciously battered and unconscious. She had been dragged into the bushes near an area called the Lark, beaten and sexually assaulted in a city traumatized by crime. The attack was an outrage and became a media sensation. Investors quickly focused on a group of black and Hispanic boys who were in the park that night. Media reports described them as a wolf pack who had committed muggings. Police arrested five teenagers, charging them with attempted murder, rape, and assault. Salon McRae, Richardson, Wise, and Santana were tried, convicted, and imprisoned for the crime they maintained they did not do. The phrase, "When They See Us," however, depicts a mindset, is a depiction of a mindset that people of certain background and zip codes, from various zip codes and mannerism of life, are nothing but dogs, wasted, ruined, and are out to kill to have what they do not work for. Some of us, if not all of us, have been accused of something that we did not do. Some of us, if not all of us, have been alienated because of our skin color, educational status, and our zip code. Some of us, if not all of us, have been assaulted verbally, physically, and mentally because of our beliefs and background. The reason for this is not because God created us to be subjected to evil, no. It is because this world does not see us from the eyes of God, but they see us from the eyes of the production of rumors, the practice of hatred, the pride of prejudice, the pleasure of power that says, "I will do whatever it takes to keep my position secure and my purpose in life successful." Therefore, we come to understand that this case took place in Central Park in New York. The case with the Christians were looked upon as individuals who are not loyal to the king and the rules of society. They were practicing a religion that was false and not assured of credibility because Jesus had died. And yet these Christians were turning the world upside down. And so Nero and Felix and Herod Antipas throughout time had to do what they could to stop the growth of this Christian a sensation or Christian dispensation and sensation of becoming committed, of getting other people committed. So when they see us as Christians living the life, they would do their best to destroy us, to defame us, to downplay our character, that we are following a myth. So Peter says these words: when they see you, they must recognize in verse 9 that you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It is said that because of the growth of Christianity, the rulers of the time would have done everything they could to stop the spread of this growth. Therefore, they will persecute the Christians by putting them on light, on poles and lighting them as light for the night. They would put them in tight suits that would squeeze them and throw them in the water to suffocate them before they even get into the water. They were put in as sporting events to be chased by hungry lions. Every time children of God stood up, they did not give out or give away to the persecution. They grew powerful in their voice and in their action, that they would not be persuaded to leave God. For when you see us, they will say, we have God's power to rise from our persecution. This is why the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15-17, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. When they see you, you uphold yourself. You speak reasonably. You give an answer why you believe in Christ. So when they speak evil, do evil to you, and revile you of your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Ephesians 2:11-13 says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, are made in flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ, he has broken down the wall for us to make a bigger door for our opportunity. But now in Christ, God has changed the hearts of some of our employers so that we can have the job that society says was impossible for us to have. But now in Christ, we are standing in the front door, sitting in the front, studying at some of the finest schools. Why? Because of our but now privileges in Christ. You who were once far off have been brought by the near by been brought near by the blood of Christ. Matthew 4:1, let us know that when after Jesus was baptized, he was led to the tempter to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Satan will do his best to assault us after a great spiritual experience. He assaults us when we are physically vulnerable, according to Matthew 4:2-3. He insults us when we are alone, according to Matthew 4:1. He assaults us from unexpected sources. Matthew 16:22. Therefore, the context of 1 Peter 3:10 allows us to focus on several thoughts. The first thought is, when they see us, they see our persuasion in Christ. Our persuasion in Christ is pontificated by the word in the King James Version, or the phrase, to whom coming. Coming to him in verse 4-5, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected and indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Christians are those who have come to Christ to answer his salvation, according to Matthew 11:28. To whom coming, a living stone. The whom and the living stone thus refers to the Lord. Jesus is frequently spoken of as the stone or the rock. Matthew 21:42 says, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Acts 4:11 says, This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Romans 9:33, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believes in him will not be ashamed. Stone represents solid. Stone represents steadfastness. Stone represents security. Stone represents something that can be leaned on and trusted to uphold. Jesus is figured as that stone. He is solid. He is steadfast to our need. We can lean on him in time of trouble. So when they see us and they burden us, they see us not giving up because Jesus is our stone. He's not just a stone, but he is our chief cornerstone. Therefore, this text allows us not only to look at our persuasion why we come to Jesus, but we must understand that Jesus, he is the living stone to save us. 1 Peter 2:4. Jesus is the foundation stone to bear us. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Jesus, is the tried stone to hold us. 1 Peter 2:6. Jesus is the cornerstone to unite us. Ephesians 2:20. Jesus is the sure stone to keep us. 1 Peter 2:4. Jesus is the testing stone to try us. 1 Peter 2:8. And Jesus is the lasting stone to satisfy us. 1 Peter 2:7. This is why we come to him, because he is the stone. He is solid. He is steadfast. He is sureable. We are able to lean on him. So when they see us, our power is not in us, but is in our persistence and our persuasion to keep coming to Jesus. When they see us, they must not only see our persistence or our persuasion to come, but they must see our purpose. We are called to offer us spiritual sacrifices. Let me slowly say this. Offering us spiritual sacrifices are given to us in two ways, our person and our praise. Wherever we go, wherever we are in life, whatever we are tested with in life, whenever we find ourselves hopeless, we must depend on the stone to give us a new song to sing. We depend on the stone to help us to carry out his purpose for our life. This is why the Bible tells us in Romans 12:1 that in two ways, we offer spiritual sacrifices to our person. The Bible says there in Romans 12:1, Paul lets them know that in Romans 12:1, he tells them that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Because the world can cause us to become defeated in our faith, then we bring absolute mistrust in who we depend on. Therefore, we transform ourselves to the will of God. How? By presenting or offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Now watch how this works. Because as Jesus rose from the grave, he too will also cause us to rise from any grave moments in our life. We understand the word resurrection to be in the feminine gender, called anastasiae. It is where we get the understanding of the word anastasia, rising from predicament to a dynasty, rising from a predicament to power, rising from a predicament in life to a place of praise because God has delivered us. When they see us, our purpose is to be an offering unto God that rises not when the predicament is over, but rise even while we're going through a predicament. Many of us are going through a predicament. We don't hide. We don't run, but we rise to the occasion by offering ourselves to God. And not only do we offer ourselves to God, which is our purpose, but number two, we give praise to him. We sing. We sing in all types of trials, tribulations, and trouble. For when we sing with Jesus in the midst of us, when we sing praises unto God, We are able to recognize that every Monday misery, every Tuesday trials, every Wednesday worries, every Thursday tribulations, every Friday frustration and Saturday setback. God give us a song to be able to be empowered for the following week so that he turns our Monday misery into Monday mercy. He turns our Tuesday trials into Tuesday triumphs. He turns our Wednesday worries into Wednesday worship. He turns our Thursday trouble into Thursday testimony. He turns our Friday frustration into Friday faithfulness and our Saturday setback to a Saturday that says, I can stand up and still see God's glory in my life. That's our purpose. Then lastly, our prestige. Our prestige. When they see us, they not only see our persuasion to come, they not only see our purpose, but they also will see our prestige. You can't keep good people down. You can't keep God's folk down. Our prestige in 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. Prestige is a term pertaining to reputation or success, distinction, and occasionally wealth from an achievement or otherwise positive attribute. I like the last thought, positive attribute. One can only allow the purpose of God to be seen in them by having a positive attribute, a positive attitude. That only comes from the one who knows the end of our story. The courts may not know. Our wives may not know. Our children may not know. Our friends may give up, but God knows that as long as we are his people, his prestigious people, our story is better at the end than at the beginning. This idea, it often refers to a reputable person of high rank. It comes from the Latin word prestigi, meaning tricks or prestige, an English word equal to important. Our prestige is seen in the cause of our character, the cause for our commitment, and the cause of our concept. In other words, when they see us, does not determine how God sees me in his purpose, through other people's purpose, but through his purpose. For he set us in his purpose. He strengthened us for his purpose, and he supports us to carry out his purpose, no matter if we are in the hospital, no matter if we have lost our job, no matter if we are facing cancer, heart issues, or going through a spiritual battle, God's purpose will be carried out through God's prestigious people, which are called out of darkness and to his marvelous light. In other words, he lets us know that we are winners. You simply cannot fail. We cannot fail when God is in our life. The only obstacle we have is doubt. There's not a hill you cannot scale. Once fear is put to rout, don't think defeat. Don't talk defeat. The word will rob you. The word will rob you on every aspect of your strength. We must say, I will succeed. This phrase repeats throughout the journey's length. The minute that I said that I can't is said, we slam a door right in our face. Why not? We should exclaim, I will instead have won, then is the race. You close the door to your success by entertaining one small fear. Think happiness. Talk happiness. Live your life trusting that God can make you happy through what's happening. Watch joy, then come near. The word impossible is black. I can is like a flame of gold. No whining heart, eyes, look not back, be strong, oh well, and bold. We are winners through the journeys that God has given us in our life. Therefore, we conclude by saying that we're gaining strength each day. Oh, courage, what a warmth and glow we shed along our way. Why is this thought important? Because Peter is continuing his thought on the prestigious theology concept of stone. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected a man of sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We are not to be consumed with our outward, but we are to be consumed with our inward mystique. As a kingdom of priests, we have the power of kings over sin and Satan. As kingdom of priests, we have the riches of kings, Christ's unsearchable riches. As a kingdom of priests, we have the apparel of kings, Christ's robe of righteousness. As a kingdom of priests, we have the funds of kings, all needs supplied. 1 Philippians 4:19 says, God shall supply all my needs. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Philippians 4:11-13 as well. I conclude tonight by saying that when they see us, they ought to see God's persuasion to keep coming. We ought to see our purpose, and they ought to see our prestige. For there's nothing too hard that with God we cannot overcome. Don't let the world shut you down. Don't let past issues keep you imprisoned in your mind. For Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The word now, no condemnation, comes from a word called katakrina, which means do not cut yourself and judge yourself so hard that you cannot see yourself being able to live a fruitful life. We trust and pray that God will continue to bless all of us as we endeavor to listen to this, to these gospel preachers that come live on this show each week. May God bless you and strengthen you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665 or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events and activities announced on this radio broadcast, please give me a call at the Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Or send me an email to my new address, email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com. On August the 4th through the 9th, 2019, the Northside Church of Christ will be the official host of the 2019 Florida State Lectureship of the Churches of Christ in conjunction with the Jacksonville, Florida congregations. The Newbird Church of Christ, located in Louisville, Kentucky, is currently seeking a full-time minister, so please submit all inquiries to the Newbird COC at gmail.com. Candidates will be forwarded a job description and application packet. Completed applications should be submitted along with the candidate's resume, references, doctrinal philosophy, and a sample of audio or video recorded sermon. The Deep River Church of Christ, located in High Point, North Carolina, is seeking a full-time evangelist, and the ideal candidate will be outreach-focused with a desire to win souls and has a keen ability to appeal well to a cross-cultural audience. For a copy of the full job description, visit the homepage of the website, www.deepriverchurchofchrist.org. To apply, send a resume, cover letter, and three professional references to Deep River COC at triad.com. On August the 5th through the 7th, 2019, there will be a Refresh Summit 2019 at the Preston Crest Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. For more information, please call 972-233-2392. On August the 10th and the 11th, 2019, there will be a Church Charity Community Friendship Weekend event at the Nassau Church of Christ. And that address is 1312 West Nassau Street, Tampa, Florida. For more information, please call 954-687-4705. And the theme of this event will be our objective goal is to bring the church and the community together to encourage our youth to pursue their education and dreams. On July the 14th through the 18th, 2019, the Chicagoland Area Churches of Christ will host the 10th annual Windy City Lectureship. And that address is the Chatham Avalon Church of Christ at 8601 South State Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60619. See the website for more information at www.AfricanAmericanChurchOfChristMinisterLegacy.org. And just a program reminder, Stevie B's Media Production presents, we're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. The first Monday of every month, we're airing the live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition. And that show will air from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And I just have one of my co-hosts be presenting a lesson on that show. And then on Tuesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'm hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. And each week, we will have guest speakers from the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ who will be making their proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And we also have the Community Corner segment. That segment is for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our communities. Also, on Thursday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'm hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And I have 8 co-hosts on this show who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week, I have 2 co-hosts on the air. And also, we have questions from my shout-out platform on social media, Facebook, that I'll be posing to my co-hosts. And then on Friday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. And each month we're interviewing artists in the Story Glory segment. We're also debuting new music, featuring old music. We're also doing the Top 20 Countdown Show. The next scheduled Top 20 Countdown Show will be on July the 19th. I'll be counting down my top 20 acapella gospel songs for the month of July. We're also doing a marathon show. That's once a quarter we do that marathon show. That's a 3-hour show of whatever artist that we're featuring on that show. And our next scheduled marathon show is on July the 26th. We're featuring the group Made New Acapella out of Louisville, Kentucky. My on-demand episodes, you can listen to all of my on-demand episodes through my affiliate internet stations on Spotify, iHeartRadio, Apple iTunes, ACARadio.net, the iWay Radio, the MCCBroadcasting.com, IBCBroadcasting.com. Go to YouTube and go to my YouTube channel, see Stevie Butler, a.k.a. Stevie B. You'll be able to see the on-demand episodes. You can also go to the Church TV Network on YouTube and see their playlist, Acapella Radio. I'll go to the site, World of Acapella. I'll go to my website, Spreaker.com. That's Spreaker.com, and type my name in the search bar. So I want to give a shout out to my sponsors. Certainly appreciate them for sponsoring these radio shows. Sharon Norwood, she lives in Chicago, Illinois, and her company is called Organo, and their slogan is a health product for healthy living. And my sponsor, Bethesda Memorial Funeral Director Recruitory Services out of DeSoto, Texas. And my sponsor, Stanley Phillips, he's the owner of the Touch of Class Apparel in Little Rock, Arkansas. And my sponsor, C.J. Colson, she serves, her company is called Euthorpe and Health Institute out of Monument, Colorado. And my sponsor, Diversified Financial Network, LLC, out of Dallas, Texas, and the owners, Mark and Charlotte Carroll. And my sponsor, Cheryl Mirage, she's with the Compassionate Haiti Leaders. And they've been serving the Northern Haitis for 20-plus years, and they invite you to become a part of something greater than yourselves. So please visit and donate to Haiti at www.CompassionateHaitiLeaders.faith. The three E's of Stevie B's Media Production, it is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, we want to edify, we want to encourage you in the study of God's Word. And that will conclude my program announcements. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Stay tuned.
Mama, she would cry. Mama, she cried. And when I was a young boy, you know I could have died. But I remember mama in the kitchen and she's cooking it up. My aunts and uncles were there when we didn't have enough. That's why I love my family. But I know that they may not have been there. If you weren't standing by. Always standing by.
We
oh, yeah.
We
sometimes you might feel like your world is turning over.
All messed up.
Feeling hopeless, unloved, some of your days too rough.
Oh, oh.
You just don't know if you'll be able to make it.
I've been there.
On your knees singing, Lord, I just can't take it. But then you remember when you were in your situation. Pray because you didn't know how you would get through. But the Lord, he brought you out. Yes, the Lord, he brought you out. Because he's always sending back. Oh,
by me, Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
With
through my storms, Lord.
With
through all of this rain and this pain, Lord. You will always be Lord.
With
I'll always praise you.
With
and give you thanks, Lord.
With
oh.
Always standing by, Lord. You're always standing.
Show. Now, this is the portion of the broadcast where we have one question from my social media platform called Shout It Out, and we want to pose this question to my co-host, and we also want to encourage our listeners to join that group on Facebook and get involved in those biblical discussions. Now, my co-host, Glenn McMillian, he's from the Waterview Church of Christ in Richardson, Texas. He'll be answering the question for this segment. How you doing, my brother?
I'm doing all right. How are you doing, Stevie?
I'm doing just fine. Now, here's the question for you. Now, this question is from an anonymous querist from the state of Virginia. And the question is, where do we go when we die? What say you to this question?
This is an excellent question. This is, at the end of the day, the ultimate issue that we are all concerned about, our eternal destination, as it were. And so it's very important to get an understanding of what the Bible teaches about where do we go when we die. I'll direct your attention to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. We're not going to read this verbatim, but I do want you to have a reference for where we're going. In this story, Jesus tells about a rich man who owned a lot of property and a poor man named Lazarus. They both die and they both go to a place. So, and we do need to have some understanding of some Greek words here. So there's three Greek words that are used in reference to maybe four that are relevant here. There's the word Hades, which is used in scripture, and that it refers to the general place that dead people go, and the realm of the dead, the underworld, as it's depicted in Greek mythology. And this is distinct from another word, Gehenna, which is a place of torment and punishment that is always talked about by Jesus and the apostles in a negative light. The weakness of many Bible translations, including the King James Version, is that both of these words are translated hell in the King James Version when they really are separate and distinct concepts. So if we look at Luke chapter 16, what we see is that both of them die. They both go to a common location of the dead. This common location of the dead is what we refer to as Hades. But they're not in the same situation. The rich man finds himself in torment, or the Greek word there is Tartarus. It's a place where they are not comfortable. They are suffering, and they are conscious of that suffering. Whereas the poor man goes to Lazarus goes to what is referred in this passage as Abraham's bosom. Jesus refers to this as also as paradise when he's talking to the thief on the cross. He tells him that today, if you hear my voice, or very, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. So both of them go to a common place because they are able to see each other. They are able to talk to each other. They are able to interact with one another. But they do so at a distance because there's a gulf fixed between Tartarus, the realm where the rich man ends up, and paradise where Lazarus ends up. So there's a lot that we learn from this story, a lot that's implied in this story. And so the common objection to this understanding of Hades is that, okay, well, Jesus is using this as an illustration, but this is just a parable. It's not really reflective of reality. So we need to answer the question, is Luke 16 a parable? And I don't think so for several reasons. Number one, it's not introduced as a parable. Generally speaking, when Jesus tells a parable, the author will introduce it as, and Jesus told this parable. Not all the time, but usually. And it is not introduced that way in this passage. Secondly, the nature of a parable is generally to tell you something that has a spiritual reality in a using an earthly or relatable metaphor. And this story seems to do the exact opposite. It's giving us a spiritual reality. If it's a parable, it's using a spiritual metaphor to, I guess, teach some kind of earthly reality. If it's not if Jesus is not being literal. So by its very nature, if it were just a story or just an illustration, it would be the the exact opposite of what Jesus tends to do when he speaks in parables. And thirdly, we see there are other unusual things about the story. Jesus uses a proper name for one of the characters, Lazarus. Jesus never uses a proper name in any of his other parables, so it would be unusual for him to use one in this case. And again, the structure of the parable doesn't match what we're used to when in Jesus' parable. So there's a lot of reasons to believe that this is not just a parable that Jesus is telling. Jesus is giving us a story, but it is not a story that is not grounded in some type of reality, even if that reality is a spiritual reality. And the other thing is, if this were a parable, if this was just a metaphor or an illustration, there's nothing in the text that would come back and correct any misconceptions that we might draw from this story. If I'm taking Jesus at his word, then I must accept that there is a place called Hades, that there is a place where the dead go, where they are conscious of their post-death state pretty much immediately after they die. And they are able to interact with other individuals who are also in a post-death state whenever we arrive at this location. There are a lot of spiritual implications to those things, a lot of things that are plainly denied by several religious denominations, including especially the Jehovah's Witness denomination and their offshoots, the Seventh-day Adventists and any other Aryan-type religious denomination will deny the consciousness of souls after death. So Jesus is clearly talking about souls after death that are conscious and aware of where they are. So if this is just a parable, if this is not meant to convey a spiritual reality, then Jesus has just given us a story that gives us an impression about this Hades and the state of the dead after death. And does nothing to come back and tell us that, no, that was just a metaphor, or no, that's not the reality of the situation, that I was just using that as an illustration. There's nothing in the text that would clear that up for us. So it would be misleading on his part to not do that. If this is something that he didn't want us to conclude from this story. So that puts us in Hades. And Hades is, of course, not heaven and not hell. So when we die, the immediate state of our souls is to enter into Hades, into one side of Hades or the other. If you are a believer, if you have done what is required of you by Christ, then you end up in the side of Hades that is known as paradise. If you have not believed in God, have not known God, and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you end up in Tartarus, in the torment side of Hades. And our souls stay there and await the final judgment, which will come at some point in the future. And at that point, we will be separated into our ultimate destinations of heaven and hell. So those who are in paradise will be ushered into heaven to spend eternity with God and with Christ. And those who are in torment, who are in Tartarus, will be cast into the lake of fire with Hades and the devil and his angels. So that is where we go when we die, and that is the process of getting there, as The Bible lays it out. Again, there are going to be some objections to the methodology of that. Some people who argue that Hades has already been discarded and that we go directly to heaven or hell now. There is some biblical evidence for that, but I find it a fairly weak argument. And it's speculative at best, and really would take a little bit more time than we have here today to kind of break it down. But regardless, that the ultimate destination of those who obey Christ, obey the gospel of Christ, is paradise and then heaven, whereas people who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ, they go to Tartarus immediately after death, and then they go to, eventually will be in hell. And so that's how it works.
And the church said, amen.
Right.
Thank you, brother.
No problem.
Appreciate that. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, stay tuned to the Gospel Light Radio Show. After the break, we have a message from my co-host, Willie Williams III. Stay tuned.
I say in my dying hour, I don't want nobody to cry, Lord. All I want you to do for me is just to close my dying eyes. Don't worry about me. Cause I'm bound to pay the debt I owe.
Yes, I am
bound to pay the debt I owe.
And I say it's been mine, dying hour. I don't want nobody to moan, no.
You don't have to moan.
All I really want you to do for me is just to give that bell a tone. And
but
then
don't worry about me.
Cause I'm
bound to pay the debt I owe.
Oh, yes, I am
bound to pay the debt I owe.
And I say it's in my dying hour. I don't want nobody sad, no. All I want you to do for me, think about the time we had. Think about the good times.
Don't worry about me.
Think about the fun times.
Don't worry about me.
Oh, but when I'm gone,
don't worry about me.
Cause I'm
bound to pay the debt I owe.
Yeah.
Bound to pay the debt I owe.
I've got a
bound to pay the debt I owe.
Don't worry about me.
Don't worry.
You're listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Now my co-host, Willie Williams III, and his subject, The Power of Compassion.
I want to say good evening to each and every one of you. Our lesson on this evening comes from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and I want to talk about the power of compassion. There are a lot of things in Christianity that you can become consumed in. There are a lot of things in Christianity that you can focus on. But one of the things that I think would be a detriment to overlook is the power of compassion. Matter of fact, one of the greatest miracles that we preach about, that we talk about, and that through the ages and through the years we keep referring back to every year is when Jesus fed the 5,000. We talk about him walking on water. We talk about him turning water into wine, healing and giving sight to the blind. But one of the things that you have to add into the power of Jesus and his impact while he walked here on this earth is how he fed 5,000 people. You cannot talk about the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 without you talking about compassion. Here we are in Matthew chapter 14, and want to begin at verse 13. What the text says is that John the Baptist had just died. Jesus' cousin had just died. They murdered John the Baptist. The Bible says in verse 12, his disciples came, took up the body, and buried it, and told Jesus. Jesus just got word. They have killed my cousin. Matter of fact, in another text, Jesus refers to John the Baptist as one of the greatest apostles that has ever lived. That he is one of the greatest men that God had ever used to do his work. And so after Jesus just received this information, the Bible says in verse 13, and when Jesus heard of it, talking about the death of his of John the Baptist, the prophet, that great prophet, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. You can almost imagine at this particular time, Jesus really has had no time to grieve. There's not been a lot of space for him to even mourn over the killing. I'm not talking about the death of John the Baptist. I'm talking about the murder of John the Baptist. That while Jesus is still dealing with the death of a relative and of a great prophet, the Bible says that people came out of the cities on foot and they followed Jesus. The Bible says in verse 14, and Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude. While Jesus was dealing with his issue, he looked out and he was able to see other people's issue. I think that's one of the struggles that we have, is that sometimes we can be so wrapped up in our pain that we don't get the opportunity or we don't get the chance to see people in their pain. Jesus was so in tune that even though he was hurting, he had enough wherewithal to be able to see the multitude. The Bible says that when he saw the multitude, the Bible says, and was moved with compassion toward them, he began to heal their sick. What made Jesus move? The question you ask yourself is, what would make Jesus look at someone and say, I need to help them? We know this, that Jesus did not heal everybody. We know that there were some people Jesus left sick. He left blind, or he left lame. We know that when Jesus came to earth, he did not eradicate sickness and illness from the earth. He had cases where he would heal and do miracles, but he didn't do it for everybody. So what would make Jesus do for some and maybe not for others? In this particular text, I want to know what would make Jesus move. What would make Jesus say, I need to come to them? But the Bible lets us know. This is something actually we don't even have to guess. The Bible says that Jesus was moved, but the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. I know what you're probably thinking. You're saying to yourself, Brother Williams, what is compassion? Is this, he just felt something for them? No, because I can feel something for a lot of people, but that don't make me move. What is compassion? What was so strong that it would make Jesus move? So we must define what compassion is. Now, the first thing is, compassion is not sympathy. Compassion is not sympathy. Sympathy is when you look at a person's situation and you really feel bad about what they're going through. You feel something. Some people can look at your situation and they don't feel anything. And you say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you because you should at least have a heart. That when sometimes when you turn on the news and you look at somebody and you say, oh, I hate that that happened. That's sympathy. Matter of fact, you can go to the store and they have an aisle in the certain stores where they have sympathy cards. And you can go purchase a sympathy card, and you can go and send that. And basically, the reason why you send a sympathy card is because you want to let somebody know, I feel bad about what you're going through. But one of the things that's very clear when we read the text in Matthew chapter 14 is that we read that Jesus did not have sympathy. The Bible says he had compassion. Maybe another level of it is, okay, Brother Williams, if compassion is not sympathy, then what is it? Well, one of the things that we realize is that Jesus also did not have empathy. Empathy is different than sympathy. Empathy is actually a greater form of sympathy. Empathy says, I see what you're going through. I feel bad about what you're going through. But empathy is a little deeper because empathy is not only feeling bad about what a person goes through or having an emotion, but taking the time to understand what a person is going through. Everybody that feels bad for you doesn't necessarily take the time out to understand why you're going through what you're going through. And so it becomes very difficult because the Bible says this, in all thy getting, please, get an understanding. Get an understanding. Jesus says, hey, if you're gonna sing with the Spirit, don't just sing with the Spirit, but also at the same time, sing with the understanding. Hey, if you're going to pray, pray with the Spirit. But please don't just pray with the Spirit. Also pray with understanding. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I don't want a relationship with you if there's no understanding. Empathy is saying, I feel what you're going through. But also at the same time, I'm going to take the time out to understand why you're going through what you're going through. Sometimes empathy can be a great ministry tool, because there are some people, they just want somebody to understand. Sometimes in the body of Christ, we'll feel bad, but we won't understand. And there are a lot of members of the body of Christ, they're not healed, because they're wandering around. They're literally just looking for somebody to understand. You will go talk to 100 people just to find one person who understands what you're going through. Matter of fact, you don't even want to be counseled by anybody who has not taken the time to hear your story and understand. Empathy is a greater form. It's somebody who takes the time out to find out why you are where you are. But when I read Matthew chapter 14, the Bible does not say that Jesus had sympathy. He didn't just feel. And the Bible does not say he had empathy. He didn't just feel and then try to understand. The Bible says he had compassion. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion. So you said, Brother Williams, what is compassion? Compassion is I feel emotionally, I feel what you're going through. And I may even take the time to understand what you're going through. But the power of compassion is that compassion is something inside of you that moves you to alleviate the pain. The definition of compassion is having the desire and the movement to alleviate the pain. Why is this necessary in the kingdom of God? Don't just watch me suffer. Don't just tell me you're going to pray for me. But every now and then, I need somebody that's willing to be moved off of their couch and come to where I am and give me a helping hand. Sometimes we want to pray for people from the comfort of our own homes. And God is calling us to do something greater than just pray for somebody at a distance. Sometimes Christianity calls for you to get up, get in your car, and go see about your brother or sister in Christ. You find out that somebody's in the hospital, don't say, aw. Some people don't need your sympathy. They need compassion. Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, he not only healed their sick, he said, these people are on foot and they're following me and they are sick. What good is it for me to get up and preach a sermon to them and they're still sick? They need some help. He was moved with compassion. But as you read further down in the text, the Bible says, and when it was evening in verse 15, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. And Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Jesus says, wait a minute, are you literally about to send these people away? See, it was the empathy or the sympathy of the disciples that said, we feel bad for these people because they have come way out here, but they don't have any food. What we need to do is send them away so they can go get something to eat. But the difference between sympathy and compassion is that sympathy or empathy will tell you, oh, I feel so bad about your situation. You need some help. Compassion says, I want to be the one to help you. I'm not going to send you from the church doors and tell you to go to an organization to go get some help. At the least that I can do is at least get in the car with you and go help you find a place and not just send you on your way. Church, we have to do a better job of having compassion. You know what? I think we've mastered sympathy. No, we can give ourselves a round of applause. I literally think we have mastered sympathy. We don't need any more work on sympathy. You know what? Maybe we have done a phenomenal job on empathy. So we have some of the most empathetic churches who truly understand and they get it. They really do. They get it. But our issue is that we're struggling with compassion. That people who live in our communities, they don't even know we're there. We worship week in and week out. They may know us from what we believe, but we have no compassion in us to move on their behalf to help alleviate their pain. You know what we say? We become judgmental. That's what they get. Where they need to stop sinning. Where they know better. And I think sometimes we use that as a cop-out so that we don't have to get up from the couch. Because if I tell you that you know better and you deserve it, then I don't have to help you. If I throw judgment at you, what that means is I've already concluded your case. And you know, you need no other services from me. But the Bible calls us not to be judges. I'm not supposed to judge or come to a conclusion about your situation by the limited information that I have about you. But I am supposed to have compassion. As you go throughout the remainder of this week, stop judging people. Stop assuming that people deserve what they, because if truth be told, you probably deserve a lot more punishment than you have received, but God gave you grace and mercy. And maybe you've been like one of the apostles where you say, you know what, well, they need to go somewhere else to get that type of help. And Jesus is trying to let the disciples know, don't send them away. Let God work through you so we can serve them. Compassion is powerful. Compassion is what set 5,000 or more people down. And God was able to take a little boy's lunch. And he was able to feed the hungry. Here we are over 2,000 years later, and in that one day, we still preach about the power of Jesus' compassion. Just on an evening when he looked among the crowd and he was moved. Are you moved? I know you're going to pray. I'm not worried about that. I know you're going to pray. My question is your Christianity based upon sympathy, or is your Christianity based upon compassion? The church should be on the move, but the only thing that's going to move the church is that we got to fix our heart and we got to be a church of compassion. God bless you, and I pray that you allow God to move you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, sometimes as Christians, we need someone to call on. And there will come a time in your life where you can't call on your mother, you can't call on your father, and your friends will let you down. But there is a name that we all can call on, and that name is Jesus. He will bring you through trials and tribulations. He will bring you through the rough and tough times. He will bring you through any situation that you may face down here on this earth. But don't just take my word for it. M-A-N. Man. Make it a noise. Hey, Mario. Tell him about his name.
Have you ever had somebody who was there for you? Through the rough times and tough times, he'll bring you through. Well, I know a man. You need to fit him in your plans. I'm telling you, he understands. And he really cares. Have you ever saw somebody who was down and out? Through the rough time, tough time, he was there, no doubt. And I know his name. Some people call him Prince of Peace. Others call him Jehovah. But I know him as Jesus. On my knees when I pray, I call Jesus.
Every night, y'all.
Show. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for tuning in to this radio broadcast on this evening. For those who have been following our radio show on Blog Talk Radio and Facebook Live, my co-host Glenn McMillian was live on the show this evening. I want to thank my co-host Willie Williams for his subject, The Power of Compassion. That was a great lesson Willie just gave. Also, my co-host Courtney Carruthers, his subject he gave this evening was When They See Us. Courtney always does a great job on the show as well. I also want to thank my co-host, Glenn McMillian, for answering that shout-out question. The querist wanted to know, where do we go when we die? And Glenn gave a great answer for that question on the show this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our prayer that the lessons that were given on this show have been beneficial to your spiritual lives and your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened because you're not only tuning into this radio show, but because you have given yourself over to a study of God's Word. Good night, everybody.
King.
Light Radio Show, episode 153.
Thank you.
Yeah.